So The Prodigal Son is a well-known story, but has much to challenge us. It's got some really important truths within it. And it's about a story about how a son was willing to reject his father in an embarrassing and humiliating way, was willing to leave him. Yet when he returned to his father, the father ran out to meet him. Now, we do have two clickers, so we're going to try the first one. Let's see if that works. Yeah, that's fine. So first in the story, we have the rejection. This should shock us, the way the son was willing to treat his father. "Father, give me my share of the estate," is what he said. He is effectively saying to his father, "You are dead to me. I don't want a relationship with you. I don't want to know you. I just want your money. I don't need you." It's awful. It's disrespectful. And it makes us instantly dislike the younger son. We think, how could he do that? And when Jesus was telling the story, it would have equally shocked the audiences of the time. You have to remember, he's telling it 2,000 years ago. The only commandment out of the 10 that comes with a promise is, honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land your Lord is giving you. Exodus 20:12. See, this story straight away is shocking audiences now and 2,000 years ago. But if we look into it, we can so often be the younger son. We can so often say to God, "We don't need you." When we sin, when we want to go our own way, we say to God, "I don't want you, you're dead to me." We utter those words by Friedrich Nietzsche, "God is dead." Yet how can we think that? How can we say that? We know God is immortal, yet we're always so willing to say, "Do you know what, God, you're dead to me." But we reject the Creator over the created. We hunger after the created. Even though after everything God has given to us, he's given us our family, our friends, our job, our universe. In Genesis 1:1 it says, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything, yet we are so easily willing to reject him. So we become the younger son when we say to God, "You're dead to us." But we were so shocked by what the younger son did. We were so shocked. How could a son talk to his father like this? Yet we are so willing to do that. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wager of sin is death." The wager of rejection, the wager of rebellion is death. But in 6:23, good news does follow. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life." But more on that later. Often the reason we reject God is because the created appeals to us so much. It's a great thing that we look at and we think, yeah, I want some of that. And you know what? We can experience this world in a good way if we do it in the right way. If we recognize that the creator should always be above the created. If not, it leads us to sin and it can lead us to dark places. It says in our story that actually the son squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, as a teenage bloke, squandering your wealth on wild living sounds like a good Saturday night. But when we look at the nature of how the younger son did it, we can reflect on the fact that actually he puts it above God. It's instantaneous gratification. He is looking for an escape, for some sort of satisfaction, some sort of fulfillment. But for some reason, he's looking in the wrong place. And very quickly, his money runs out. You see, that's the problem with money. It runs out. When we choose the mortal over the immortal, the finite over the infinite, these things have a tendency to run out on us. It's one of those things where in the moment we're thinking we're having long-lasting fulfillment. Yet when we stop, we realize how dirty we have become, how unrecognizable. It's like a drug. You take and you feel that high. You're feeling great. But as you come down off it, you feel ill. You feel disgusting. So do you know what? You want to escape those feelings. So you take the drug again to escape from what you're feeling. That's so often how people become addicted. And it's the same for us with sin. We hunger after a fulfillment that can be instant. So we sin because it gives us an escape. After sinning, we feel dirty. We feel like we've done wrong. But we don't want to feel those feelings, so we sin again to try and escape. And it leaves us in this violent loop. And you know, some people define insane as doing something over and over again, but expecting different results. So if this is the correct definition of insane, when we sin in this way, we are all insane. And this is what is happening with the younger son when he's enjoying his wild living. He clearly wants an escape. He wants some sort of satisfaction. But if we turn to the scripture, we come to realize that we can fill this hunger with something that will never run out. This thirst with something that will never leave us feeling dirty. In John 4:14, it says, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, God provides the source you hunger for. But I'll get onto that more later. Finally, when we reject God, not only do we become unrecognizable and end in this violent loop, trying to satisfy our deepest needs, but looking in all the wrong places, we also end up in places we never thought we'd be in. You see, you have to remember that Jesus is telling this story to a predominantly Jewish audience. The idea of the younger son ending up feeding pigs, it was disgusting, it was abhorrent. The idea of even being close to pigs, it wasn't okay. But feeding them, hungering after the food they were eating. In Jewish law it says, "Cursed is he who feeds the swine." I guess the modern day equivalent would be a brothel or a drug house. We'd be shocked if someone was working in that environment. So when we reject the creator over the created, we end up in places we never thought we'd be in. We end up in this violent loop, trying to satisfy this hunger, which seems impossible to satisfy, and we have rejected the one and true God. So at the moment, it seems pretty gloomy for the younger son, and maybe even for some of you listening, thinking, yeah, I'm in those places. Maybe it's seeming pretty gloomy. But the younger son has a realization that actually he could do so much better in the service of his father. No longer as a son, because he knows he doesn't deserve that, but as a hired servant. But actually, even when you think about it, he doesn't even deserve the job as a hired servant. I love it in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses. He had a penny drop moment, an epiphany, a realization that actually it was truly better with his father. He should return. We too need to have this penny drop moment, this realization that this world is nothing, not enough. What it provides is nothing in comparison to what God can provide. It's pig pods in comparison to what God's feast is. So we need to have that moment of willingness to return to God and say, do you know what, God, I've messed up. I messed up bad. I rejected you. I left you. I realize that this world is not enough. It can barely feed the pigs, and it's left me hungry. Maybe God will say, do you know what, I don't forgive you. You rejected me. You left me. I don't want this relationship with you. You can leave. Maybe the father will smash a clay pot at the younger son's feet, as was custom of the time, to show the younger son he was exiled. Or maybe the father will say, yeah, become my hired servant. Work for me. I'll pay you. You can be my slave. But actually, we get a very different reception. We get one we don't deserve and certainly haven't earned. Instead, when we walk towards God, he comes running out to meet us. You know that good news I was talking about earlier? This is it. This is the later where I'm going to talk about it. You see, the son walks towards his father's house. But while he's still a long way off, the father comes running out to meet him. He runs towards him. He kisses him. He throws his arms around him before the younger son can even get that speech out he'd so well prepared. It's so wonderful. It's such a beautiful image. The father spotted him from a long way off. This father had been waiting for his younger son to return. Ever since he had left, he'd been waiting, hoping he could welcome back his younger son. The idea of a Jewish father running was culturally unacceptable. It was against the social norms. Jewish fathers didn't run. Yet here he is, running towards the son who had rejected him and is filled with compassion. The father has nothing but love for the son who had rejected him. He was filled with compassion. He throws his arms around him. He kisses him. This is the same response God gives to us. This is the same response God can give to you. When we reject him, when we turn away from him, but when we have this realization, this epiphany, and we return to God, he's been waiting for you. He's been looking out for you. He's been hoping you would return so he could welcome you back into the family. And then when you cross that horizon, he comes running out to meet you. God, the creator of the whole universe, someone far more important than a Jewish father, is still willing to run to meet you. Not only that, when he reaches you, he has nothing but compassion for you. He hugs you, he kisses you, and he's overjoyed to see you. And then actually, in our parable, the younger son comes out with his offer. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can even finish his offer, the father is cutting across him, saying, giving orders to his servants. So he doesn't even get time to say, let me become a hired servant. In the story, he clothes his son in robes, gives him a ring and sandals, and he gets his servants to kill a fattened calf and have a celebration. His reasoning for this is because his son was dead, but is alive again, was lost, but is now found. Now, to you and me, it may seem like the father has just clothed his son, which was quite nice of him, but actually have no importance. But in reality, each of those items is a symbol. The robe represents restoration of honor. It's a clear sign to the community that this son has been welcomed back into the family. It shows that he has been entirely forgiven. By giving him a ring, it shows he is restoring his authority as a son. He is now allowed again to speak on his father's behalf. And by giving him sandals, it shows he rejects the offer the younger son didn't even get to finish. It shows that he will never be a slave, but is a son again, because no servant would have shoes. And God does the same for us. When we return, he publicly gives us a robe to show us that we are under his love and forgiveness. He gives us a ring to show us we can speak with authority in his name. We can do things in his name. We can work miracles because we have returned as children. And he gives us sandals so we know we are free. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is dwelling in each of us. We have freedom. The father talks about the son being dead, but is alive again. And that goes back to that verse I was talking about earlier in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And they had a party and a feast to celebrate. And actually, if you look where the youngest son is, the parable, before that you have the parable of the lost sheep. And it shows us in that parable that actually when a sinner returns home, when a child comes home, there is a celebration of heavenly hosts. Now the story could end there. Could, but it doesn't. Because not everyone is as happy to see the younger son as the father is. But why do we get this confrontation? Why is there this discussion between the older son and the father? Why is it in the parable? Why did Jesus put it there? As we read, the older brother didn't want to go into the party and was so surprised that the father would even welcome this guy back. And he wasn't even allowed a young goat to celebrate with his friends after all the years he had given to his father. Now, first we get the clear impression that actually the older son sees his relationship with the father very, very differently. He doesn't recognize the unconditional love that the Father wants to offer him. Now, as Christians, we can sometimes do this. We can sometimes think, oh, I need to go to church. I need to earn this. I need to do these extra things. I need to go to ministry group. I have to do it. I have to toil away. I have to earn my relationship. But this is looking at your relationship with God in completely the wrong way. You cannot earn this love. You cannot earn it. Instead, you should be thinking, look how much God has been done for me. Look how he was willing to die on a cross for me. Therefore, do you know what? I want to learn more about him. I'm going to go to church this morning. Do you know, I'm going to go to these extra things so I can deepen my relationship with this God who was willing to do so much for me. And that's a completely different idea because our attitudes are different. Also, the older brother was jealous. He wanted a young goat. The younger son got a fattened calf. And as Christians, we can sometimes lose sight of what God has done for us, what he is willing to do for us. And actually, the father gives the older son a gentle reminder. He says, everything I have is yours. So why are you jealous? Why are you thinking, look what you're doing to him, when I can give you everything? And God is saying the same for us. When we look at Christians, they think, oh, they're receiving so much. They have so many gifts. Where are my gifts, God? Everything I have is yours. God is willing to give you everything. Finally, the older son judges his brother. He says, he has squandered your wealth on prostitutes. But I don't remember the story mentioning prostitutes. He's inflating his brother's sin. And he's clearly judging his brother, when really he should know he has no right to judge his brother. Whose wealth was squandered? Who was rejected? The father. Yet what does the father do? He's filled with love and compassion. As Christians, we should love every person that comes to this church, no matter what they've done, because the Father loves and forgives them. The two verses that I would use to show that actually we should be guarding against the older brother's view, attitude. The first is Galatians 2:20. Therefore, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, God lives within us. Christ lives within us. Why would we not want to find out more about him? It's not a relationship between a slave and a master. It's a relationship between a father and a son. We can find out so much about God. And then the other is the story of the adulterer, where Jesus is confronted. And the Jews say, what should we do with this adulteress? And he just simply responds, he without sin, throw the first stone. And that can be found in John 8. See, Jesus constantly criticized the position of the older brother. So as Christians, we need to guard against that viewpoint, that understanding, that attitude. Because we do not want to lead to our own form of rebellion. You see, this story actually ends in a cliffhanger. Because we never know if the older brother goes into the party. We never know if he goes and celebrates. Maybe he takes on what the father says and goes and celebrates. Or maybe like the younger son, he goes away in his own form of rebellion. We never know. So where are you on this timeline? Are you somewhere at the beginning? Rejecting God. Saying, do you know what, I don't want a relationship with you. Are you somewhere in the middle, finding yourself in places you never thought you'd be in? In dark places where you don't want to be in which case, come running towards God. Because he will come running to meet you. Maybe you're receiving from God right now. Maybe you're receiving your robe, your ring, your sandals. Or maybe you are right at the end and you find yourself judging people. You find yourself with a wrong attitude towards God. So I ask you again, where are you on this timeline and what are you going to do about it? Thank you very much.